The name of my sermon today is, As It Was in the Days of Noah. In the context of Matthew 24 and Luke 17, Jesus is talking about the fact that the people in Noah's day were not ready for the flood to come. The flood came and took them all away, or as it says in the book of Luke, destroyed them. Jesus is also talking about the fact that the wickedness of man before he comes will be as it was in the days of Noah. The purpose of my sermon, however, is to share another way in which that statement is relevant to us today. So let us start by turning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 36. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Speaking of our Lord's coming, Jesus himself says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So the context is, again, is talking about Jesus coming, the fact that the world won't be ready for it, or the majority of the world won't be ready for it. He goes on saying in verse 37, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. One thing that I personally find interesting is Jesus does not take the time to talk about what were the sins of these people. He just depicts them as living out their normal everyday lives, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Within themselves, those things are all good. But God was out of the equation in their lives. They wanted nothing to do with their Creator. Let's turn to the Luke version, Luke 17. Or should I say the Luke account of the story. Luke 17, we'll start with verse 26. Luke 17, starting with verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, I'm not going to elaborate much on Lot's days, but let's touch on that part. Verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Again, those things in themselves are all good. Again, Jesus is not taking the time to talk about the people's sins. Again, he's depicting them as living out their normal everyday lives. But again, God was out of the equation in their lives. Verse 29, But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So just to touch a little bit more on the days of Lot, let's go to the letter of Jude. That's just before Revelation. It's a single chapter book. The letter of Jude. As mentioned, it's just one chapter. We'll read verses 7 and 8. It reads, Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. homosexuality, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers, now Jude's talking about false teachers and false prophets. He's saying, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So what Jude is saying is that even the people of Sodom and Gomorrah defiled the flesh. They gave themselves over to fornication and went after strange flesh. Are we not seeing that today, friends? Yes, we are. I'll tell you a short story. One time at the Coffeywood Correctional Center, a college student who accompanied me asked me if when Jesus says they married and were giving in marriage, do you think that could be a reference to same-sex marriage? My answer was no. I don't doubt the possibility of the world before the flood having same-sex marriage, but Jesus specifically says in the Luke account, they married wives. Not only that, Jesus does not recognize a same-sex relationship as a marriage. Our Lord created marriage. He created it to be a union between one man and one woman, a husband and wife. All right. So, let's turn to the book of Genesis. And we'll concentrate on the day, we'll concentrate from here on Noah. Genesis chapter 6. We'll start with verse 5. Yeah, we will not read either chapter 6 or 7 entirely, just parts from those chapters. Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 5. Speaking of the days of Noah, it reads, Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isn't that happening today? Yes. Let's back up to verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. We'll talk more about that later. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord changed his mind. It repented the Lord, meaning that circumstances changed. The Lord initially blessed man, but now he's going to do something else. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember that, friends, salvation has always been by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's continue. Skip ahead. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. We hear about violence all the time, friends. The earth back then was filled with violence. Again, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Continuing, and the Lord said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence to them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Later in the chapter, he repeats himself. Verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. That's how serious God was about what he was going to do. He took time to say it more than once. Chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the foundations of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain upon and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Some people might argue that scientifically that can't happen. We have to remember God is above the laws of science. He's above the laws of physics. It did both. Water broke out from under and rain came down from the sky. Think about this, friends. Before then, it had never rained. We've always known rain. Imagine how horrifying it was to those people. Despite the fact that they were much larger, stronger, and more intelligent than we are, imagine how horrifying it was to them when the rain came down. Skipping ahead, verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Keep in mind, who was all in that ark? Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people. How many years was the world given? 120. That's over a century. Most of us today don't even live that long. The Old Testament simply mentions Noah building the ark. Let's see what the New Testament has to say about Noah. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Speaking of God, Peter says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So in addition to building the ark, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was told 120 years before the flood came that God was going to give man 120 years, then he was going to bring a flood on the earth. I have a question for all of you. Was it Noah's fault that only seven people joined him on the ark after 120 years? The Bible implies no, it was not. Does the fact that only seven people went on the ark with Noah mean that Noah was a no good preacher? That's not what the Word of God tells us, friends. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, well known as the faith chapter. Or, I thought this was cute, one of my friends called it, the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It reads in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, meaning awe, reverence, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was an excellent preacher of righteousness, but the world said no to the invitation. Only Noah's family joined him on the ark. I don't know if some of you might know where I'm going with this. Very often we tend to measure our efforts when reaching out to souls in numbers. If God were only interested in numbers, friends, he had plenty of them. When he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he had plenty of numbers. But what did he want? He wanted conversion of the hearts. Yes. And remember what happened to all those people who were 20 or over when they left Egypt? What happened to them? They died. In the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and there was the grave of a whole generation. The grave of a whole generation. And why did they not enter the promised land? Anyone remember? What does Paul say in the book of Hebrews? They entered not because of unbelief. They entered not because of unbelief. That's how much more God is concerned with conversion of the heart than he is numbers. In other words, we should not measure our success in numbers. In fact, he still kept an eye on two men, Joshua and Caleb. They were upright men, and they got to go into the promised land. They were the only two members of that generation to enter the promised land. Incredible. So we likewise need to take more interest. When we do things for ministry or outreach, we need to take more interest in the quality of what we do. We need to make sure that we are spiritually feeding the people we are ministering to. Yes, we would like to see more people sitting on the pews. Yes, we would like to see the offering plates getting heavier. But those things are not the ultimate goal, friends. I think many Christians forget the real ultimate goal. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. One thing to keep in mind, which I'll talk about later, is the fact that the gospel will not only be superficially preached in all the world, but it will be a witness. The character of our Lord will be reproduced in his people. It will be a witness to all nations. And friends, until this gospel becomes a witness to all nations, until the character of our Lord is reflected in his people, our Lord is not coming, and we are not going anywhere. We're stuck until that happens. But before we go further with that, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Scripture tells us not to be weary in well-doing. We'll start with verse 4. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 4. One thing to remember, friends, when we do outreach efforts, and I'm not going to say which method you should use. I'm not going to say which method is the best. I'm just going to throw out a few examples. Imagine you send cards out in the mail, inviting people to receive copies of the book Steps to Christ. Or imagine you send cards out in the mail inviting people to receive Bible studies. Or imagine you have some college students come to do colportering, door-to-door book selling. Or imagine you hold an evangelistic series. Imagine you hold a health workshop, or you put on a revelation seminar. Whatever you do, do your best, Elmira Church. Don't get downhearted or discouraged because you don't see vast multitudes coming to your programs. I remember one time in 2001 hearing a person complain because he had sent invitations all over the city where he was living at the time. And only about, if I remember right, only two people showed up for the program. I didn't think to ask the fellow, how much effort did you put forth to labor for those two who showed up? I should have asked him. Unfortunately, that fellow is deceased now. But I'd like to know, looking back. My point is, if one doesn't put forth his best for one soul or two souls, what makes him think he's ready to put forth his best for the crowd? Luke 15, starting with verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over how many? One sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So again, friends, imagine you hold a Revelation seminar, a health workshop, an evangelistic series, and you only reach one soul. Imagine that soul becomes truly converted. Friends, that's one soul rescued from the clutches of Satan. That's one soul saved for eternity. And if a soul is lost, friends, remember, you know what that means? That means for the rest of eternity, there will never be another individual like that person. So even if all you win is one soul as a result of your efforts, it's worth the effort. You can never measure the value of a soul in dollars and cents. Remember, in heaven, we won't have money. In eternity, we won't have money. When the no-buy, no-sell period comes, mentioned in Revelation 13, money won't be worth anything to us anymore. When Jesus comes, money will mean nothing. What you can't replace will be the souls, many or few, that have been rescued from the clutches of Satan. That you cannot replace. Continuing, verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligence at least till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We have to remember, Jesus died for every one of us as though we each were the only person he was dying for. So again, friends, we are not to be weary in well-doing. We must continue to put forth our best efforts to reach souls. We must not be downcast when we don't get vast numbers. We must be seeking those who are truly interested in their salvation. We must be ready to encourage them, to nurture them in the knowledge of God. Let me read to you, just a moment. I'll read to you what the Apostle John has to say. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's 1 John 2:17. Same chapter, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. As mentioned, the gospel will be a witness unto all nations before Jesus comes. So while we are striving to win souls for the kingdom, at the same time, Jesus' character is to be seen in us. We are to be the opposite of the things that John just mentioned. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another." Do we have love one to another? That's a question we should ask ourselves. Do we have love one to another? Let's turn together to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 13. Friends, we need to have more to offer people than just doctrinal facts. We need to have a reason. Why should people join us? Remember what Jesus says, men will know that we are his disciples if we have love one to another. People need to see that reflection of Jesus' character in us. Galatians 5, starting with verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, Galatians 5, starting with verse 13, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So we are here to serve one another. We are not here to have the preeminence over one another. John speaks of a man like that. His name was Diotrephes. He wanted to have the preeminence among the brethren. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's Leviticus 19:18 that Paul is quoting. Verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." In other words, do we follow our natural sinful inclinations, or do we walk after the Holy Ghost? The two go against each other. They don't go together. Continuing, "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry." Lascivious means being lustful or lewd. "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations." Emulation refers to having an ambition to equal or excel somebody else. Paul says not to have that in the church. "Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." Sedition refers to inciting resistance or rebellion against those in authority. Verse 21, "envyings," that means jealousies, "murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Friends, we need to ask ourselves, do I have any of those traits in me? Do I regard iniquity in mine heart? We want to be sure that we don't. Because if we do, we're not going to heaven, Paul says. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means patience. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness, that's humility. Temperance, that's being moderate in your indulgence of appetite or desires. Meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Those are the fruits that we are to be seen showing to the world. The world needs to see in us. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live, in, as Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We want to be sure, friends, we can't worry about other local churches. We want to be sure that these things are not here in the Elmira Church. We can pray for other local churches. When we speak there, when we as guest speakers, we can give them the warning. But we have to concentrate on our own first. We want to make sure that we are reflecting our Lord's character. Let's turn to 2 Peter again, chapter 1. This portion of Scripture, we'll be turning to two more places in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. This portion of Scripture is well known as Peter's ladder. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Second Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. In other words, friend, this requires diligent effort. It's not easy. It's not in our nature. It requires much faith and prayer. These are things that we need to ask God for. They're gifts from God. In ourselves, we don't have these things. Continuing, verse 5, I'll start over. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will bear and show the fruit of the Spirit. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, again, it requires effort, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Actually, I think it says fail. Well, fail or fall. But either way, friends, you want to make sure that these things, that you're showing these traits of character, that you may have an entrance into God's kingdom. So, again, the gospel is to be preached in all the world. In other words, we are to do what we can do to proclaim the gospel, the three angels' messages to the world. We must not be weary in well-doing. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years. The majority of the world rejected the message. I want to mention that both Noah's father and grandfather died before the flood. But either way, my point is that Noah kept doing what God told him to do, even though the world was not responding. We must do the same. We must do what God wants us to do, to proclaim the gospel, regardless of how few or how many respond. At the same time, the gospel is to be a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. We are to reflect our Lord's character, as did Noah. Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And friends, may we also be heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. May the world see the character of Christ in us and know that we are his disciples. In conclusion, let's turn to Revelation 22. That means may every one of you, friends, by the grace of God, reflect our Lord's character, do your part in proclaiming the gospel, whether it be just by your Christian example, whether you pass out literature to people, invite them to our outreach programs, whatever you do. And at the same time, may every one of you become an heir of the righteousness which is by faith, like Noah. And may you be ready for when Jesus comes again. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless you as you continue your walk with him. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for another blessed Sabbath day. And we pray that as we leave your house of worship, that the Holy Ghost will continue to comfort and teach us. And we ask that you help us to be patient and faithful till the second coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us Jesus, and we thank you that because of him we can have the hope of eternal salvation. We pray that you will strengthen us, help us to reflect your character, help us to do our part also in proclaiming the gospel. And we pray that you'll continue to protect us. And we thank you so much for all the blessings you have given us. We thank you for food, clothing, shelter, water, heat, electricity, air conditioning, transportation, and many other blessings we would find it hard to live without. And we pray that you will be with us and keep us through the rest of this blessed Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.